Good morning. Bible reading today is Psalm 121, and it can be found on your in your pew Bibles on page 965. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading God's word for us this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So I'm not going to do it this way the whole time, I promise you. That's not what I was expecting, clearly. There's another lever. Look for the other lever. Oh, there we go. That's better. Now, if this thing comes out, that's even worse. Okay. Ooh, that's better. My eyes are getting, over the last year, my eyes have gotten worse. And I used to be able to use one pair of glasses for, like, both things to see near and far. And now I'm finding that doesn't work as well, so I'm kind of doing like the, what is that thing, the trombone movement thing, where you're like back and forth trying to like see. Lois, thank you for reading God's word. Thank you, Lois. There you are. See, I can see from far. Joe, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you for singing to the Lord this morning. As we are in Psalm 121, I need to tell you my original plan was not to preach on Psalm 121. My original plan was to preach in 1 Timothy. And a couple weeks ago, I met with a cohort of pastors who a group of us get together about once every 2 to 3 months. And I was telling the group of pastors I'm planning on preaching out of 1 Timothy. And this group of pastors who I know are led by the Lord, who I know are listening to the Lord, who are walking with the Lord, who are also pastors, looked at me and said, have you thought through that? What do you want to accomplish? And that was a good question. So I explained what I wanted to accomplish, and they said, yeah, that may not be where you want to go. And I said to them, well, if God puts something on your hearts, and you guys want to share that with me, and you think that's where God would have me go, then just let me know. And one of the guys who helps to lead the cohort, Brian Prue, said at the end of our meeting, he said, Jess, God has just put in my heart Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And so I said, okay, I'll do Psalm 121. So here we are in Psalm 121. As we jump into Psalm 121, I'll begin with a question. And the question is this. How do you respond when you need help? How do you respond when you find yourself in a position where you need help? What is your default? What is your default position, response, when you find yourself needing help? As much as we like to think that we're autonomous, and we all like to think that we're independent, we like those ideas, right? We don't want to have to depend on other people. We want to be independent. We all find ourselves in situations in life where we need help. Whether it's a diagnosis that we weren't expecting, whether it's a sickness, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, even a car accident, a blown tire on the side of the road. We all find ourselves in positions within life where we need help. Maybe it's an elderly parent. Maybe it's an unelderly child, a young child, where we need help. What's our default position on this? Do we tend to react right away and try to engineer our way out of our situation, out of our circumstances? Do we try and problem solving for ourselves as quickly as possible? Do we try to find a way to remedy our current situation, to remove ourselves from what might be uncomfortable? Do we try to look for ways that we can somehow, through our own ingenuity, fix what's happening around us when we need help? What do we do? What's our default position? Is it a position of independence, or is it a position of dependence? Independence versus dependence. You'll see in your notes there, in case you didn't know, I'm a Beatles fan. You'll see in your notes there, John Lennon. Help. One of my favorite songs. Help. Do you know the circumstances behind this when John Lennon wrote this song? It's an incredible song. In 1980, during an interview, he said, "When Help came out, I was actually crying out for help." Most people think it's just a fast rock and roll song. I didn't realize it at the time. I just wrote the song because I was commissioned to write it for the movie Help. But later, I knew I really was crying out for help. And I'm singing about when I was so much younger and at rest, and looking back at how easy things were. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now those days are gone and I'm not so self-assured. Yeah. John Lennon wrote that song when he's in his 20s. He would later, or actually earlier in 1970, he told Rolling Stone, "It was just me singing help, and I meant it. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, I need someone." When you need help, what's your default position? Who do you call to? Who do you rely on? Psalm 121, as you turn in your Bibles, the psalmist is going to answer that question for the psalmist. And the question for us becomes, do our hearts look like the psalmist's heart? Let's read Psalm 121. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Father, as we open your word, we would ask that we would have ears to hear. Lord, that your Son Jesus would stand up and walk around in this room, that your Holy Spirit would pierce our hearts with your word, that you would speak to us, that we would walk out of here recognizing what it means for you to be our keeper, to be our help as we look to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The psalmist begins here saying that he lifts his eyes to the hills. He lifts his eyes to the hills. As you look in your Bibles, you might see a little heading there that says a song of ascents. Do you guys see that in your Bibles? It says a song of ascents. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. What that means is that three times a year, all of Israel was expected to come together for three festivals to worship and praise the Lord. To worship and praise the Lord. That was the sole purpose of them coming together. Three times a year, the whole nation was called to come together with the Lord at the center of their worship as the grand people of God. And as they would begin to make their way, their pilgrimage from different parts of Israel, and later on during Jesus' time, even different parts of the world, from Greece even. They would make their pilgrimage, and as they would make their way toward Israel and into Israel and toward Jerusalem, they would begin to make the long trek uphill toward the city of Jerusalem. Why is it uphill? Because Jerusalem sits at the highest point in Israel. No matter if you're north, east, south, or west, when you're going to Jerusalem, what way are you going? You're going up. Even if you're coming from the south, you would say, we're going up to Jerusalem. If you're coming from the north, you say, we're going up to Jerusalem. If you're coming from the west, you're going up to Jerusalem. From the east, up to Jerusalem. And so this is a song of ascents as they're ascending, walking toward Jerusalem. They begin to have their hearts prepared as they begin to sing to the Lord in anticipation of worshiping him. Their hearts are being prepared to worship before the Lord together as they wonder at him. Prepared to worship. So they're marching up the hill, and the psalmist says here, I lift my eyes to the hills, and then he says, from where does my help come? Why would he ask that question? Where is he saying, from where would my help come? What is it about the hills? Are the hills so rugged and the terrain so difficult that he's not sure he's going to make it? No, that's not that. But as he looks at the hills, he sees the hills, he says, from where is my help going to come? There's two reasons that he would say this. Number one is that as he's making his way up through the hills into Israel and toward Jerusalem, the hills were an incredibly dangerous place. The terrain was not easy, nor were the characters that would hide in the hills. You would have bandits, thieves, all manner of people who would hide in the hills, and as you're making your way toward Jerusalem, you realized in your trek to go worship the Lord and follow him, in some respects, you were putting yourself in danger. You were on your way up to worship the Lord, and the terrain that you had to go through these hills, you did not know what might happen to you as you made your way. And so the hills were a reminder as you walked toward Jerusalem that your life was in his hands. As you were going to worship him, as you were walking with him, as you were going with him, your life was in his hands. You were walking into what could be foreseeable danger in your desire to worship the Lord and follow Him, and you don't know what's around the corner. In the words of Joe Whitehead, as I was talking to him tomorrow, this is unforeseen danger. You don't know what's hiding behind those hills. It could come upon you unexpectedly as your desire is to walk and follow the Lord and go to worship Him. And out of nowhere, danger is there. So the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? The hills would remind the psalmist of danger. But the hills would also remind the psalmist of salvation. But I'm not going to talk about that now. We're going to return to that at the end of the sermon. So if I do my job here, we'll come back to the hills and we'll talk about why the hills would have reminded the psalmist of salvation. So he says, my help, in answering his own question, he's doing good self-talk here. Where is my help going to come from? And he answers the question, my help comes from the Lord. This is the first thing that he does. In the midst of what could be trial, in the midst of what could be tribulation, in the midst of what could be incredibly uncomfortable circumstances, what does he remind himself of? He reminds himself that he is not self-sufficient. He is not independent. He is dependent on the Lord. So he says, where does my help come from? He says, my help comes from the Lord. The beginning of your relationship with Christ starts there, where you realize that you need His help. You need His life. You need His salvation. You need Him. I am entirely dependent upon Him for all things. And anything I believe that would make me think that I'm autonomous and not entirely dependent upon Him is lying about who He is and lying about who you are. You are entirely dependent upon Him for everything. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. The psalmist looks at the hills and he's reminded of the fact that this one who makes the hills also creates all of the heavens and all of the earth, and he is dependent upon Him wholly. Again, as Joe and I were talking yesterday, we both kind of came to the realization, you know, that's saying something, somebody making the heavens and the earth. That's pretty impressive. With a single word, making the heavens and the earth. That's not on our resume. That's not something you can put on your resume. I made the heavens and the earth. No, that belongs to the Lord alone. According to Hebrews, with a single word, He spoke in to being the heavens and the earth. This same Lord who with His fingertips, Scripture says, He made the mountains, created the mountains with the tips of His fingers, but bore His right arm for your salvation. This one who makes the heavens and the earth. So he says, my help comes from the Lord. And so how does his help come from the Lord? He begins to explain then how his help comes from the Lord. And in your Bibles, you may have words that say, he watches over or he keeps. Do you guys have that in your Bibles? Six times this word watches over or keeps is used. In verse 3, he keeps. In verse 4, he who keeps. In verse 5, your keeper. In verse 7, keep. Verse 8, verse 7, keep. Verse 8, keep. What is the psalmist saying here? How is it that the Lord is your helper? He is the one who what? Keeps you, watches over you. So he's going to explain what it means for the Lord to watch over him, to keep him. This is very applicable to our lives. The moment your eyes wake up and your eyeballs hit the ceiling, that whole time you've been sleeping, who has kept you? The Lord. Who's been watching over you? The Lord. Every breath that you take in your lungs, who's watching over you? Who gives you that breath? The Lord. You are not independent. So he says this. How is it that the Lord helps him? Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. In some of your Bibles it says, he will not allow your foot to slip. As you're making your way up to Jerusalem, if it rains or if you hit loose gravel, there's areas where your foot could slip or slide. You could fall down into a little valley, or you could injure yourself. There's all manner of danger as you're walking toward Jerusalem to worship. As they're walking toward Jerusalem in life to go worship the Lord, there is danger around them, and their feet could slip. But what does he say? He will not allow your foot to slip. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will keep you secure. He will hold you fast as he walks with you. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. This idea of keeping you means to guard or to protect or even to preserve. You remember in the garden when God took Adam and he took Eve, and he creates the garden, and he takes Adam and he pops him in there, and takes Eve and pops her in there, and he says, okay, now I want you to keep the garden. Watch over it. Tend it, love, care for, pay attention to, pour your life into. That's the same word, to keep. When Cain lifts up his hand against Abel and strikes down Abel, what does God ask him? Where's your brother? What does Cain say to God? Am I my brother's keeper? Same word. Should I care for my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? The psalmist is saying, God is your keeper. God is the one who watches over you. God is the one who protects you. God is the one who preserves you. God is the one who gives you life and being and everything that you need. He is the one who is faithful. And he does not slumber. Look at verse 3. He keeps you. He will not slumber. And before, verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. If you want to circle something in your Bible, circle that word behold. It's emphatic. Pay attention. This God who you worship does not slumber. He does not sleep. Have you ever, in the midst of watching a movie on Netflix, of course everybody has Netflix because of COVID, but have you ever watched a movie and you're watching something, you're binge watching something, and you fall asleep? And then you wake up and you're like, what did I miss? Right? And so you pause it, you go get something to drink, and then you come back to your chair, you sit down, and you rewind it. Right? Why do you do that? Because you missed something. And something happened, and you missed something in the plot line, and you don't know what's going on now, and you're kind of disoriented, and you're kind of half asleep, and trying to figure out what's going on now, and you've missed something. Behold, the one who keeps you does not slumber and does not sleep. God never misses anything. He's never caught off guard by anything. He's never surprised by anything. He is never struck by anything that catches him by surprise. Nothing ever shakes him from his throne. He never has to look back at something and say, I didn't see that coming. I didn't realize this was going to happen. I might need to hit the reverse on this thing and go back and watch that again, because I don't know what quite's going on here. What's happening here? No, he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He is always in control. He is sovereign. He is good. He does everything as a father. Nothing catches him by surprise. This is good news. Because if nothing ever catches him by surprise, we can cast ourselves upon him and say, Lord, this is too big for me. But I know that you are faithful. And I know that you're not caught off guard. And I know that you hold me in your hands. And I know that you keep me. And that you are faithful. And in that context, God says, cry for help. And we say, help. Not my will be done, your will be done. Help. He does not sleep, he does not slumber. Jacob Schomlaffel, when he was in high school, was diagnosed with leukemia. For a year and a half, 2 years, driving back and forth from Bend, Oregon to Portland, Oregon to OHSU in Portland for chemotherapy treatments. Glenn and Nancy and Jacob together, 3 hours one way, 3 hours the other way, back and forth over the mountains. As Jacob would have chemotherapy treatments, having to stop on the side of the road, vomiting in pain as the chemotherapy would ravage his body, driving back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth over the course of a couple years, him losing his hair, his immune system being shot. The pain, the uncertainty, the anguish. Glenn would say from the pulpit several times, that we do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. As they drove back and forth from Portland to Bend, the Lord God did not sleep. He did not slumber. He was not unaware of their need, and he was not absent. He was not far off. He was near to them as he held them in his grip. Jacob would recover. And interestingly enough, he would grow darker and more thick hair than he had before. But in the midst of great despair, they were brought to a point where they realized that they could only throw themselves on the Lord in a way that they never had before. He does not sleep, he does not slumber. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5, the Lord is the shade on your right hand, he will protect you. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Day or night, the Lord will not stop to be the one who walks next to you and protects you. Does this mean that you will never go through trial? No. This does not mean that you will not, that you'll avoid trial or tribulation. I was talking to Denver yesterday, and he said, Dad, it's so hard to trust God right now. And I said, Denver, do you think that the trials mean that you can't trust God? Yeah. Well, Denver, when you got a concussion and we went to the emergency room, was I there with you? Yes. When you cut your finger and we went to the emergency room, was I there with you? Yes. Denver, when you cut your head and we went to the emergency room, was I with you? Yes. Denver, when your stomach was hurting so bad and we had to go to the emergency room several times, was I there with you? Do you guys see a pattern here? Was I there with you? Yes. Was my love and my faithfulness proved even greater for you in the midst of those trials because I was with you the whole time? He said, yes. Denver, the Lord will walk us through trials and tribulations to show us the depth of his love, that as great as our trial is, his love is still deeper, his faithfulness is still deeper, his kindness is still deeper. And he will never leave you or forsake you. verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Well, that word life there is translated a couple different ways. Here it's translated life. Is that what you guys have in your Bible? Life? Another word to keep to see that word is soul. He will keep your soul. The one who loves you holds your soul in his hands. And he will keep your soul from what? All evil. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore. Every single step of your life, God holds your soul in his hands. If you know the Lord today, if you know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, if you know him personally, if your heart is rent before him and you are captivated by him and you love him and you desire to walk with him and he has renewed your heart through the Holy Spirit and the gospel, if you know the Lord, he is holding your soul in his hand. You're going out and you're coming in. No matter where you go, he walks with you. From the first breath to the last breath, your entire life, as you walk through the hills of life, he walks with you, gripping your soul, saying, I'm your Father and I'm with you. Tara Meisner. Well, it was in her first year of college when she was diagnosed with cancer. She lived just the door down from Trisha. They were friends. She married Adam. We were friends with them, took trips up to Seattle with them, hung out with them. Adam and I, for a short period of time, worked together. She was diagnosed with cancer while she was in college. She was later, after a few brain operations, was in some respects cleared, but then the cancer returned. After having their little daughter, the cancer came back with incredible force, inoperable, untreatable. As they went through the process of dealing with pain management, from pain management to going to a wheelchair, from going from a wheelchair to going into hospice, even in their own home, from going from hospice to being unresponsive though awake, from going from unresponsive and awake to slipping into a coma, from a coma to the very last breath that she would breathe at the age of 33. As we drove away from her funeral, I was struck with this reality that as Jesus was walking with her through all of that, there was not a moment in time between her last breath here and her eyes opening in eternity that Jesus was not with her every single second of that. He held her in his grip. Her soul was in her hands. She knew the presence of her Savior as he walked with her. And as her eyes closed here and they opened there, the first person who she saw was the Savior who walked with her through the whole thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord walked with her, was her keeper, no matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. When you know the Lord in this way, and you know that He is the one who keeps you, and you know that He is the one who is faithful, your heart disposition, your default position, should be to look to Him and say, help. I need somebody. Not just anybody. I need Him. I need Him. So why does the psalmist say, I lift my eyes to the hills? We're ending where we began. Why do I lift my eyes to the hills? There's something particular about the hills of Jerusalem. There's something particular about the hills of Jerusalem. It's these same hills that God says to Abraham and to his only son Isaac, Abraham, I want you to go to the hills and to prepare a sacrifice, and I want you to give me your son. And as Abraham and Isaac are walking up to these same hills, Isaac carrying the wood on his back keeps asking his father, Father, where's the sacrifice? Abraham continually saying, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. Father, we have the wood, and we have the axe, we have the torch, the flame. Where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide the sacrifice. And as Abraham takes his son and he lays him down, prepared for his son to be sacrificed, the Lord calls out of heaven, Abraham, stop. I want that boy to live. Abraham looks in the bush and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. And the Lord provides a sacrifice. On these same mountains, David would later build the temple that would point to the place where God would meet his people and deliver his people and be their Savior. That a son would come in the same way as Isaac and be a sacrifice. That he would carry wood to a place of sacrifice. It is in this same mountain range, it's in these same mountains, on these same hills, that the Son of God would bear a cross and would walk to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and be crucified on these same hills. And so when the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills, these are the hills where God has promised that He will provide their salvation. God will see to it. He will save them. He will be their Savior. He will make a way. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. The Lord who was always divine, the Son of the Father becoming human for you because of your sin and your death. Because of your brokenness, you could not help yourself. You were not independent. You were not capable. You were not sufficient. You need His help. You need His salvation. You need His hope. help. I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. And the Father knew that and sent his Son into the earth to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to take everything that belonged to you, your sin, death, brokenness, and shame, and take that upon himself, nail it to the cross, and give you his life, his hope, his joy, his salvation, eternal life with him. We lift our eyes to the hills. From where does our help come from? From the Lord. Amen. Father, we pray that your word would pierce our hearts this morning, that we would recognize the beauty and the majesty, the wonder of your Son, and what it means to call to you for help as the one who keeps our souls and the one who sent your Son that you might redeem us and make us yours. Father, we thank you for the majesty and the wonder of knowing you and being able to call on you for help as we know you as our Savior. As we know your Son Jesus as the one who delivered us as our Redeemer. And as we know your love for us as our Heavenly Father through the presence of your Spirit. Remind us of that even this morning. In your Son's name, amen.